Thank you so much, Jamie, for ministering in song today. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you? They asked a famous theologian years ago the most stirring thought that ever came to his mind. He paused and said, Jesus loves me, this I know. Let's sing that this morning. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Faith says, I mean that, and I hope that's true about you. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will
rejoice
and be glad in it. Take the holy book today and open to the book of Daniel with me, will you please? The book of Daniel, and go to chapter number 1. I am thoroughly enjoying being on this campus and fellowshipping and being in a wonderful atmosphere. Some of my greatest friends in the ministry are here on this campus. Dr. Ron Comfort's been one of my mentors for many, many years, and I'm indebted to him. And I'm excited about the future of the school that God has raised up. Been here since 1989. I'm glad to be a friend of Dr. John Stevens. You will benefit by hearing him preach, but being a blessing, he will be a blessing individually to you. We held many meetings together at the Northside Baptist Church, and Brother Stevens, thanks for being such an available servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to commend the faculty and staff for the wonderful job that you're doing here. I'm not sure, students, if you totally understand that most every person on this faculty and staff could work someplace else for a lot more money. They are not here for money. They're here for ministry. And they're here for you, and they love you. And I hope you'll let them know how much you appreciate them. And I'm glad for those who are so faithful in walking with Jesus Christ and teaching the wonderful Word of God. Would you stand, please, out of respect for the book? Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Sphinez, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in wisdom and cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them to his daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof he might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. Now Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, and with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I love that phrase, Daniel, purposed in his heart. Bring you a message this morning entitled, Convictions That Conquer. Thank you, may be seated. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. Bless you for who you are. Thank you for this school that you raised up. I pray that I'll be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to our friends today. And we'll take another spiritual step that will please you in Jesus' name. Amen. Men who conquer the world are men that the world does not conquer. If you impact your society, you cannot be impacted by your society. You must be relentless for righteousness and tenacious for truth, and such is the man Daniel. The book that bears his name is not only about an exciting Bible prophecy, but an enduring Bible personality. He was indeed a holy hero, Daniel. He had convictions that conquer. Now, most of you in this building realize the story. Israel has sinned repeatedly against God, and God has turned the nation over to the pagans. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many parallels in Israel and America today. We are being handed over to our enemies. Who would have ever believed that 11 years ago, 19 terrorists could hijack airliners and run into the Twin Trade Towers and the Pentagon and execute a terrorist attack on our property? May I further announce there are many, according to those who are in the know, cells of terrorism still in the United States. We have been in the past America, land of the free and home of the brave. But as Vance Havner said, if we do not repent of our sins, the national bird will no longer be the eagle, it will become the vulture. And so we can learn many, many things from the Bible in the past to apply to our lives here in the present. Now, in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar has his first siege of Jerusalem and he carries off prisoners. Their force marched about 800 miles to the worst place in the known world, a place called Babylon. And that's where we pick up our reading with this man, young man by the name of Daniel. More than likely, he was 15, 16 years of age. I do not believe you have to wait to become an adult to live for Jesus Christ. I believe you can make a choice as a child to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can live that way every day of your life. You get to make the choice, but you have to take the consequence. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice from verse 8 and the surrounding verses, first of all, his convictions were conscientious convictions. Now, the word convict itself, conviction means strong belief, that for which you are assured, that which is a compelling truth. I say a conviction is that about which you are convinced and compelled to do something about. Let me say it again. That by which you are convinced and compelled to do something about. You say, I have a conviction, but I don't live by it. You have an opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, and most of us have two holes in it. You don't have a conviction until it changes your life. Strong convictions will build strong character in your life. He was conscientious. The word means governed by that which is right and wrong. It carries the idea of my message last night on the conscience. You are conformed to a standard that has been set in your conscience. This man had conscientious convictions. Made no difference whether he was in Israel or whether he was in Babylon. Years ago, Brother Lester Roloff came and stood in front of a preacher boys class of which I was a member. I'll never forget his opening remarks. He said, and I quote, "Boys, I don't know much, but what I know is right. Get your Bibles, I'm going to preach." And I want to tell you, for 45 minutes, brother, everything he said came right out of the book. I was ready to charge hell with a water pistol after he was finished. Because he was a man of conviction. He was relentless for righteousness. Now, I want to say this morning that Daniel's convictions were scripturally based. He had grown up evidently with godly parents, and he had listened to the godly preaching of prophets. May I say to you, your parents who are walking with God and teaching you convictions are your friends, not your enemies. And the greatest preacher friend you'll have will not placate you and give you a little sloppy agape. He will flat-footedly teach you the Word of the living God and help you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do not resist restrictions. Rejoice that God has put somebody in your life that loves you. Do not get angry at preaching. I was with a college president some time ago, and a freshman walked up to him and said, "The thing wrong with this place is there's too much preaching around here." The college president said, "Well, get used to it, because there's going to be a lot more preaching around here." And I'm thanking God today that this place was founded on the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you know what you believe and why you believe it? The Bereans were more noble than they, for they sought the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. Do not park your brains at the door to come to chapel. Walk in alive and alert, take a copy of God's Word, check and make sure that what you're getting is indeed the Word of the living God. Take notes, grow in grace. I am convinced this is the book of books. There's no book like this book, and it is not going to change. This relative society needs some authoritative preaching from the authority of the Word of God. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's no problem with this book. The book is correcting the problems with society. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning. Hear me carefully. This book does not become the Word of God, contain the Word of God, but is the Word of God. Now, the Bible says he would not defile himself. It means he would not stain himself. He would not pollute himself with that which he was being offered in Babylonian University as a part of his 3-year curriculum. Needless to say, they were eating high on the hog. I mean, they were getting some of the finest things, and that was the problem. You see, a Jew boy didn't eat the hog. Could I get an amen? And he had two problems with what he was being given. Number one, he was being given food that defied the law of God in dietary means. Number two, the food and the wine, according to historians, was offered to pagan deities before it was consumed by those who were eating it. And he said, I'm not going to commit iniquity. I'm not going to commit idolatry. This is an impossibility for me. And there is no way that I can surrender to the spirit of the age. He had convictions that were conscientious because they were scripturally based. Do you know really what you believe? If somebody pressed you on a certain issue, what is your answer? You say, well, I believe what my church believes. That's great. What do they believe? Well, they believe what I believe. You're making real good time. Somebody ought to be able to stand up and say, I believe it because God said it. Don't you walk out of Ambassador Baptist College with the convictions of Dr. Cuthbert and Dr. Beale. Though they are good men, they are men. Hear me carefully. You need to walk out of the halls of this institution with the convictions that come from this book. These men and this man is going to die, but this book is going to live forever. You need to have scripturally based convictions for everything that you do. And I am convinced of this. You will never behave right until you believe right. I say to you young preachers, don't preach to change people's behavior. Preach to change their beliefs. You see, when a man believes right, he'll behave right. A man can behave right temporarily and not believe right. But under pressure, he'll melt like a snowman in a heat wave. But when you believe right, no matter where you are, you will behave right. 4 times the just shall live by faith. I say to the young men, preach for faith, by faith, the book of faith, and it will change your mind, and that will change your life. Daniel had some solid convictions. They were scripturally based, and they were sincerely believed. Now, it's one thing to say, I believe the Bible, and I know it will not change. It's another thing to say, I sincerely believe it, and the culture's not going to change me. Back in the 1960s, they had situation ethics, supposedly. Yes, there are certain things that are right, but certain situations dictate that you could do wrong. That's a lie. Now, today, everything's become relative. There is no final authority. People can just eke along. The new progressive movement and some of the churches are meeting together. And what they do is take a passage of Scripture. And maybe 6 people are there. And it's John 3:16. What does it mean to you? That's good. What does it mean to you? That's good. And everybody contributes. And they say what it means. Let me tell you, it can't mean what it never meant. And what it means to you is irrelevant. What it means is what it means. And we ought to be strengthened by our convictions that the Word of God will not change. Are you a kind of person that has purposed in his heart? There's a holy resolve. There is a difference, please, in supposed convictions that are in gravel and that are in concrete. Everybody look right up here. How many of you have ever played volleyball? Would you raise your hand? Okay? If you play volleyball on a court that is concrete with those uprights that are sunk in concrete and that steel cable that comes across, you can jump up and you can spike the ball. You may break your wrist, but you're not going to break that net. Is everybody here? You're listening. Have you ever played volleyball in the backyard with somebody that bought a Walmart net? One spike, ilp. 2 spikes, you might as well throw the net away. I have news for you. This book is not going to change, but it can change you. And you need to get some convictions that are in concrete and not in gravel. And you need to make up your mind as you're at your age that you will purpose and resolve in your heart you will not defile yourself. Psalm 17:3, I'm purposed, my mouth shall not transgress. cussing is cussing. If it's in literature or in Playboy magazine or on the ball court, cursing is still cursing. And it's wrong, and it will be wrong 20 centuries from now. We must make up our mind to purpose to speak right. Do you realize there are so-called pastors in this country who are getting in the pulpit and using profanity while they preach the Word of God? That's absolutely wicked. You say the man is seeing a lot of things going on. He's seeing churches planted, but he has a date with God. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. If it's right from the book, it'll be right in 10 years, 20 years, and 30 years. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Do you realize Matthew 5:28 says, I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart already. Had a fellow tell me one time, it's okay if I look as long as I don't touch. I said, what Bible are you reading? You're not reading the Word of God. You must make up your mind that you have a holy resolve and your convictions are going to be in concrete so that God can use you. Why do you read about Joseph who comes through unscathed the wicked society of Egypt? Mrs. Potiphar throws herself at him. Here was his conviction, Genesis 39 and verse 8. He refused and said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Listen carefully. A low view of God will give you a low life. But a high view of God will give you a holy life. One of the reasons this school opposes cheap music is because it presents a cheap Jesus. And it is high time we understand who He is. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. I would like to ask you this morning, do you have the spirit of a Daniel, that your convictions are conscientious? Second, I want you to know, his convictions were courageous. Now, it's one thing to say, I'll do this. It's another thing to figure out what's going to happen when the heat is turned up. You have to understand, in spite of all of his circumstances, his convictions were courageous. Now, let me explain something to you. A teenage boy walking into Babylon would have seen the hanging of floral arrangements in all the beautiful gardens that Nebuchadnezzar had made for his wife. He would have seen as he approached the gates that were set so the sun would absolutely pour in on it, making them look like they were bigger than they were. He would have been awed by the walls. He would have seen the Euphrates running up the center of the city. They had enough food stockpiled for about 20 years. This was not some cheap little podunk collar. This was Babylon almost at the apex of its society. It would have been overwhelming. He has been selected with a handful of others to go to BU, that's Babylonian University, with a 3-year all expense paid, free ride, guaranteed job security, working in the civil service for the king of Babylon. And everything was at his disposal. The spirit of the time was surrender. But the spirit of Daniel was stand. The spirit of the culture was, do what is expedient. But the spirit of Daniel was, do what is right. Here's an interesting thing. In the entire book of Daniel, we don't read it about only 4 Jewish fellows that stood for righteousness. Now, I believe there were hundreds that went in, but we only read about 4. I'll show you in a minute. It's my settled conviction, if you had not met Daniel, you'd have probably never heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe he influenced those guys, and I'll believe it until I die. Now, this man had made up his mind that no matter what was popular, he was going to be principled. He was going to be the kind of man he ought to be for the cause of Christ. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, the Bible says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. In my lifespan on this planet, I cannot imagine how many changes I have seen in what has been branded independent Baptist and fundamentalism. And it continues to change for the worse in most cases and evolve or dissolve downward. Jesus has not changed. You're going to have to be courageous even with people who name the name of Jesus and would call themselves fundamentalists but they are taking seemingly either an evangelical or a liberal stand. You're going to have to make up your mind to pledge allegiance to the Lamb and stand for righteousness even when the pressure of some of your friends is opposing it. Some time ago, a man talked to me about a situation, and he said, you will lose some friends. I said, no, I'll find out who my friends are. I do not choose my companions and then my convictions. I choose my convictions and let my companions choose whether or not they'll walk with me. Your companions can be fickle, but God will be faithful. And you have to make up your mind that there's going to be some courage and there's going to be some holy tenacity, and you're going to keep a strong backbone. Galatians 1 and verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I seek to please men, I cannot be the servant of Christ. Some of you have heard me preach in camps. I've said this and said this and said this for year after year after year. You can be a Christ pleaser or a crowd pleaser, but you cannot be both. I want to say it again. You can be a Christ pleaser or a crowd pleaser, but you cannot be both. Say it with me. You can be a Christ pleaser or a crowd pleaser, but you cannot be both. You see, Pepsi is a crowd pleaser. A preacher ought to be a Christ pleaser. We ought not give people what they want. We need to give them what they need by the grace of God. But you can't give what you don't possess. And you'll never communicate what you're not convicted of. So he had courageous convictions in spite of the circumstances, but also in spite of the consequences. Have you ever read much about Nebuchadnezzar? Let me explain something to you. If you were to take Genghis Khan, if you were to take Napoleon, Mussolini, Hitler, Lenin, and Stalin, and Osama bin Laden, and put them in one body, hello, Nebuchadnezzar, good to meet you. Now that I have your attention, it was not nice not to do what he said. When he went into Jerusalem, and finally, after three sieges, overwhelmed the thing, he burned it to the ground, he destroyed the people, he would take grown men and gouge their eyes out, and his troops, while they were gasping and trying to find a place, would decapitate them. He would take women pregnant with children, carve the baby out, make them watch it die before they were executed. He was a marauding murderer. It took him just like that to get mad. You don't believe that? Study Daniel chapter 3. You have the three Hebrew children who wouldn't bow, budge, or burn. He is so ticked, he's going to turn the furnace up seven times hotter. May I say, when you are angry, you do stupid things. If you want to fry somebody and make them hurt, you don't turn it up and get it hotter. You turn it down and let them simmer. But he threw them in there, and the only people that died were the guys that threw them in. He made up his mind, since he couldn't get a dream interpreted, that every wise man was going to get wiped out. Now stop and think about this. You're 15, 16 years of age. You've got conscientious convictions. I cannot eat this because it's been offered to idols. I cannot eat this because it defies the dietary laws of what God has given. I know exactly what he's told me to do. But if I don't eat this and it gets to Nebuchadnezzar, and what would you do? Wait a minute. Don't tell me you're going to die for Jesus. If some student on this campus who is leaning liberal makes fun of you and you can't handle a laugh, you will never make it when they oppose you. You know what I learned from pastors? Because of the culture, Dr. Comfort, and you and I see this every week in evangelism. The culture is constantly pressuring our pastor friends, surrender. Change your version. Change your standards. Change your music. Pressure, 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 pressure. I wonder if that's ever happened to you, even in starting this institution, even since you've been here. It's going to happen to you. I thank God that you're the president. But the pressure's going to come. The pressure's going to come. And you have to decide if this book is true when he's here, or if God promotes him, if it's still true. And it'll be true if everybody in the student body dies. The book is going to march on. And we have to have conscientious convictions, and we have to have courageous convictions, and we have to make up our mind in spite of the consequences. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of righteousness. I'm told among some of the Chinese that their lives has been threatened. I trained 26 Chinese pastors from communist China. Almost all of them have been in jail. Almost all of them had their lives threatened. They told me about a person who has said, you renounce your faith or you'll be executed. His response was, please do not threaten me with heaven. It is time, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a Daniel spirit, and we have conscientious convictions, and we have courageous convictions, and third, we have courteous convictions. Now, right about this time, people have been sitting out there going, man, I'm ready to go to battle. Oh, I like this. Well, I want to show you something that maybe you didn't see in Daniel 1:8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with all the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested. Don't miss that word. He requested. The word in Hebrew means to seek out, to humbly inquire. Actually, it comes from the term to beg. He was not bossing the head of the eunuchs. He was appealing to him. He respected his authority. In Romans 13:1, the Bible says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. If you ever get pulled over by a highway patrolman, the powers that be are ordained of God. Arguing and being a smart aleck not only will get you the ticket and possibly some jail time, but it will never give you an opportunity to be a testimony when you've done right so that you've done wrong so that you can do right. Do you respect the authority in your life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, we beseech you, know them that are among you and labor are over you and labor among you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The word esteem means to put them on a pedestal. I do not run with independent Baptist leaders who are trying to be gurus and dictators. I don't want anything to do with that. Most of the fellows that I know who are in leadership positions as pastors do not find themselves dictators, but directors. But I do find that there has been a demeaning and a disrespect for leadership in our own movement. You believe what you want, but Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For these are they that watch for your souls. I grew up old school. By the way, the old school's not bad. The new school says 2 plus 2 could be any number. The old school says 2 plus 2 is still 4. Thank you. The old school says H2O is still water. And we're not wondering if it's going to eventually become something else. So old school's not bad. Well, Brother Farrell, you're old-fashioned. So is water and air. And you need both of those. In the culture in which I grew up, in the home in which I grew up, I learned from my mother and father to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Now, for some of you that are from the North, you say that is just Southern. Well, let me encourage you to join the Marines, go to Paris Island, and say, yeah, yeah. To the DI. You'll probably find yourself somewhere between South Carolina and North Carolina figuring out who you are. It is not Southern, it is good respect. Let me further say, there ought to be respect for your pastor so that you do not call him by his first name. For 16 years, I was a member at Tri-City Baptist Church, Kansas City, Missouri. My pastor was Dr. Carl Herbster, and in 16 years, he never heard me call him Carl. He said, well, preacher, you're contemporaries. I may be, but he's my pastor. Now, today, we're members at Valley Forge Baptist Temple in Collegeville, Pennsylvania, and my pastor is Dr. Scott Wendell. Brother Wendell is 10 years my junior, but I do not call him Scott. I call him Pastor Wendell. There is a respect there. And when there is a lack of respect, there'll be a lack of obedience. They go hand in hand. This man Daniel was not a smart aleck. I got a call some time ago from a young smart aleck. He had been dismissed from a church that I'm familiar with, from a pastor friend of mine. The first thing he said is, I can't believe that you would side with and call the pastor by first name. And I said, son, first of all, you didn't identify yourself. Second of all, you've made me mad in the first sentence. Third of all, we're going to back up and try this thing again, or you can hang the phone up. Say, preacher, you mean I'm not mean? His next phrase, well, you need to understand we're peers. I said, I'm sorry, were you born in 1952? A 60-year-old man and a 20-year-old man are not peers. Your chancellor is Dr. Ron Comfort. I usually call him Dr. Comfort or Brother Comfort. Why? There is a respect. Some of you are looking at me like a deer in headlights. I'm trying to help you so that convictions will conquer in your walk with God. Daniel respected and Daniel requested. He didn't demand. He came with the right attitude and he came with the right alternative. His response was not, hey, I'm a Jew. You're a pagan, and we Jews don't live like you pagans. How in the world do you think he was ever going to reach Melsar for God? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, be disputing and fighting, but be gentle, mild. I grieve when I think of some things that have happened in churches. I had a pastor tell me and an evangelist in. I believe in strong convictions. That's what I'm preaching on, but I believe you can be courteous. Rudeness, listen, is not righteousness. And blowing people away is not being an independent Baptist. It's just being a nut. An evangelist stood in the pulpit, a friend of mine. Two ladies walked in, sat on the second row. They had pants on in a Baptist church. And he stood to his feet and said, you women will go home and change your britches, I'll preach. Can I give you a word for that? Stupid. You say, preacher, I don't believe in pants on ladies. That's fine, but you can be kind. The same evangelist went soul winning with the pastor once, and he took him home. The lady of the house opened the door. She had on pants, and he said, woman, if you go change your britches, we'll come in and talk to you about Jesus. You say, preacher, you're exaggerating. I'm telling you the story exactly what's told to me. It's nonsensical. Now look, have strong convictions with compassion. For too long, it's either been standards or spirit. It is not standards or spirit, it's standards with spirit. Twice, Daniel is called a man of an excellent spirit in the book of Daniel. His attitude made the difference in Daniel 6, for he was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was within him. Proverbs 25:28, he hath no rule over his own spirit, or his attitude is like a city broken down and without walls. I want to say to you preachers, if you ever preach on hell, don't preach like you want people to go there. Preach like you don't want them to go there and plead with them to come to Jesus. You say, preacher, do you ever get in churches with pastors with whom you disagree? Yes, in private. I had an evangelist tell me, so I believe you ought to rebuke the pastor in public. I said, help yourself. I said, the first thing that I will do is stay a couple of days and earn the right to be heard. The second thing I will do is go privately with that pastor. The third thing I will do is appeal to him, because most of the time at that point I was a younger preacher. The fourth thing that I will do is if I cannot come to a right conclusion and walk with him, then I will leave, but I am not going to correct him publicly. We've got a lot of foolish ideas going on. Look, if you have a problem with a professor, there's a way to make an appeal. And it's not raising your hand and say, where'd you get that? Or sitting in class, hear me carefully, downloading and looking at somebody else that you're following as some spiritual guru and going, he doesn't agree with you. Or blogging, which is nothing more than high-tech gossip. Or Twittering. May I say to you, you better be careful in the dining hall what you say among yourselves about some choice servants of God that are trying to teach you. You say, preacher, don't preach me. If you disagree, if you have a question, make an appeal. I don't think there's a prof here that is above being questioned. And if they sense that what they have taught is really not biblical, I think they are probably big enough to take the Word of God and come back to class and say, may I go back to what I said yesterday and rephrase it because I misspoke myself, or that's really not what the text teaches. And by the way, dear prof, friend of mine and leader, if you are not big enough to admit a mistake, you're not big enough to serve Jesus Christ. I am making an appeal across this country for strong, solid convictions with compassion. There are many of you young people in this building, and some of you have heard trash talk among other preachers who have put down somebody they disagreed with. You know, last I checked, to his own master, he stands or falls. Now, I do believe that when heresy is presented, we ought to correct that. I also believe that we, as leaders in independent fundamental Baptist churches and colleges like this, may need to address certain situations, whether it be music or philosophy or direction of ministry, but I believe we ought to do it with a broken heart. Some time ago, I had to choose a direction that differs from some friends of mine in an institution. And I want to tell you, it broke my heart. I took no joy in walking out of that office and saying, I'm sorry, but we're not going the same direction. I embraced the leader. I said, I love you, but I cannot stay on this ship. It's going a way I don't believe is biblical. And I'm crossing this country making an appeal to my fundamental Baptist brethren for some mercy and some grace and some graciousness. We need grit and grace, not just grit. And I believe some of you young people are sitting here today saying that's exactly what I believe because I've heard some of that. You can have a right position and a stinking disposition that's just as wrong as the wrong position. Time gets away from me, so let me go forth and say he had contagious convictions. Now, when I study this passage of Scripture, the word contagious means communicable by contact. I am convinced that the Bible is plenary, verbally inspired. I do not believe in thought inspiration, so let me read slowly what it says. You read through verse 7. You read about the different people that went in. You read about the four guys that are specifically named. And you read specifically verse 8, but Daniel. It does not say, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, but Daniel. Purpose, watch now, in his heart. I'm going to preach this summer a series of messages on the book of Daniel. And many commentators, and I'm not smarter than they are, many commentators say they made the decision together. That is not what that says. It says Daniel purposed in his heart. And so he was contagious. He was a spiritual pace setter. I say, I believe if you had not heard of Daniel and you had not seen him take a stand, I doubt seriously you would have heard of the three others. In Judges 7:17, Gideon said, look on me and do likewise. That's a spiritual pace setter. You don't put your finger in the wind to see which way everybody's going. You walk against the wind because normally it's against what God wants. If you float downstream, you're a dead fish. If you float up, if you swim upstream against the current, you're on your way to a harvest time because I watch the salmon out in San Diego and they come against the current to go up and breed and lay their eggs so that they can continue to produce salmon that are coming out again. And if we are going to see a harvest for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be some people of influence. He influenced his companions. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Daniel not only modeled godliness, he motivated to godliness. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you a contagious Christian? Does anybody want to be like you because you're like Jesus? When I was in Bible college, there was a fellow named Chuck. Chuck was one of the most contagious guys I ever met. Chuck was a couple of years my senior. He was heading for the mission field. One night I was heading back to study, and he said, "Hey, what's your name?" And I told him, I said, "What's yours?" He said, "Chuck." He talked with me. We were walking. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going back to the dorm to study." He said, "You ever heard of prayer band?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's where we go and pray for missionaries." He said, "You know, I really think you ought to be a part of the prayer band I'm a part of. Why don't you come with me?" I did. I went right with him. He knelt down. I knelt down. He began to pray, and it wasn't "God bless us three." He was seeking God, and I thought to myself, my soul, this man knows how to pray. He said, "Where are you going this weekend?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Why don't you come with me to Fort Gordon?" He said, "We're going down and we're going to witness to the military that comes to Fort Gordon." He said, "There is a rescue mission down there and there's a serviceman center. Why don't you come with me?" I got in the car. I had not done anything just like this. I had been a witness, but I had not done anything like this. The first soldier that I witnessed to, I walked up to and I said, "Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ." And he cussed me from Dan to Beersheba. I headed back for the servicemen center to get a cup of coffee and hold my head down because I couldn't hold my own. And Chuck said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going back there. You can fight with those guys." He said, "Get back out here on the street." He was a man of influence. Boy, he influenced people all over that school. One day, he and his brother were swimming across a lake and he drowned. Never did get to the mission field. His brother did. But I can still see him. He used to walk down the hallway whistling, singing. It wasn't put on. It was real. He was a man of influence. Don't be a blender. Be a person of influence. When you take a stand for righteousness and you're not moving, you become contagious. I am a giving Christian because of the influence of my father. I learned how to be a reading Christian because of the influence of a missionary. Most every week of my life, I read one or two books. And he taught me to do that. I was influenced. He got in my face and said, "You want to be a great Christian?" "Yes." "Read." "Don't watch television." "Read." I learned to memorize scripture because of the influence of two evangelists. I learned some mercy because of the influence of my wife. When we married, I was total prophet. She was total mercy. I told my kids, "You better thank God you got a dad and a mom. And we're different. Thank God opposites attract." I said, "Kids, if all you had was just two prophets in the family, y'all be mean as rattlesnakes. I said, if you had two mercy showers in the family, you'd be spoiled rotten. Thank God for mercy and for prophecy." I told my kids some time ago, I said, "You see your sweet mother over here? I've been married to her almost 40 years. You need to go up and hug her neck. She's loved you. She stayed awake with you. She did all these kind of things. And the only reason you know what you look like when you were little babies is your mother." And they looked at me. I said, "I hate pictures. I don't like to take them, and I don't like to be in them." I said, "If it was up to me, you'd think you were born full grown. That's what you'd think." I said, "You go hug your mother's neck. She's got pictures from the time you were thought about coming into this world." And I said, "Rejoice for the mercy." I have learned from so many people and been influenced. I'd like to ask today, are you influencing your companions? But wait a minute, he influenced his captors. Do you realize that Melsar bought the farm from a 15-year-old teenage boy when he realized, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to lose my head? That's influence. Can I ask you, is there anybody who's unsaved you work with, Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, wherever you happen to work, that is becoming influenced because of you? Joseph influenced Mr. Potiphar. You say, how do you know? Potiphar was the chief of the executioners. When his wife accused Joseph, he didn't have to take a vote, go to court. He could have said, take Joseph out and decapitate him. He sent him to prison, and I'm convinced because he didn't believe his wife, he had to save his face and her face, he sent him to prison. But he influenced his captor. Joseph influenced the prison keeper. Influence comes when you don't have negotiable convictions. You have convictions that are conscientious. You have convictions that are courageous. You have convictions that are courteous. You're not mean-spirited. You have a street spirit with a strong stand, and you influence those who may oppose you. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And finally, he had continuous convictions. Look over, please, in the book of Daniel chapter 1. And notice verse 21. And Daniel continued. Daniel continued. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is required the stewards of man be found. Say the word, please. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, a faithful man who can find. Evidently, there's going to be so little faith and faithfulness when Jesus comes. He said, when he comes, will he find faith, the faith upon the earth? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:14 said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was continuous even in spite of all the changes. When he went in as a teenager, and you get to chapter 6, he's probably 85. By the way, the next time you see a picture of Daniel as a little boy in the lion's den, you understand somebody didn't read their Bible. He was a senior saint on Babylonian Social Security, friend. He was an old man at that time. But for 70 years, he just walked with God. Walked with God. You'll be tomorrow what you're becoming today. If you're not a soul winner while you're at Ambassador, don't think you'll be when you come out of here. Man, I used to go out on soul winning every weekend, all kinds. My closest friends in the ministry today, many of them, went out with us. While the other great theologues with their wire-rimmed glasses played Rook. I'm not opposed to Rook, but a soul's more important than a card. And there's a time and a place for everything. And one of the reasons they were such smart alecks picking against the professors is the difference between this. We were out knocking on doors, preaching on the street, going to the prisons, going to Clemson University and talking to pagans and giving out the gospel. And so when I came back on Monday and said in class, I wasn't sitting there to pick it apart. I was saying, feed me. Feed me. While they were fat and sassy saying, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. If you hear me very carefully, I am not aware today of one of those Rook-playing critics that's still in the ministry. In spite of the changes, he went through three kingdoms and four kings and was the same every single day. In spite of the changes and in spite of the challenges. You know, the word on the street today is when you preach a message like I just preached, you're a legalist. Oh, really? I had a man accuse me of that. He walked up after I preached on holiness and Christian living and got this close to my face and said, you're a legalist! I backed up and I looked at him and smiled and said, what's that? And he said, and I quote, I don't know. I'm just being honest. I said, well, sir, I do. And since you brought it up, let me be kindly to tell you that a legalist is a person who adds works to grace and does not believe you're saved by grace, nor that you're kept by grace. He's like a Pharisee that has works added to that. I said, I've never believed or taught that in my life. I said, so therefore I'm not a legalist. I am a loyalist. I believe that not only I have been saved by the grace of God, but I should obey the grace of God. And it doesn't give me permission to sin. It gives me promotion to serve Jesus Christ. I said, so therefore I'm not a legalist, but a loyalist to the King of the ages. Would that, sir, make you a liberal? The conversation was over. I have never seen him since. Now, I want to say, Brother Dwight Smith, we're navigating tough waters. I love you and I thank God for your ministry. You're going to see some things that Brother Comfort and I have not seen yet. There's going to be some pressures on you that are going to be a little bit different than has been on us. We're making our final trek home. But the book never changes. And therefore, you can believe what you have always believed if it's been biblical all the way to the grave or to glory. And you can believe it every day. I am still convinced through all of the changes and the discussion and the debate about social drinking in independent Baptist circles that liquor is sin. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is an ocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever received thereby is not wise. Fellow came to his pastor, he said, but I like a Budweiser. He looked back and said, Bud, you'd be wiser if you didn't like any of it at all. Amen. Old Mays Jackson used to say it's all sin. If it's a snort or a cord, it's all sin. a book got put out that eventually took a stand on totality against drinking, but they wandered in the wilderness getting there. And one of the views of the book was this. All wine in the Bible is alcohol. That's foolish. I take you in your mind to Genesis chapter 40, and in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph is in jail. There's an interpretation of the dream of the butler. While I was squeezing grapes in the cup of Pharaoh, how many of you believe that when you squeeze grapes and it goes in the cup, it immediately ferments? If you believe that, I've got some land at low tide in Florida I'd like to sell you today. Nonsense! Nonsense! You know, if profanity and pornography were wrong 25 years ago, they're still wrong. Whether you happen to run down to the theater and see it, or if you rent it and bring it home. That got quiet. I just believe that since the book has not changed, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He has not changed, then if we have been right on the basis of the Bible, we ought not to turn wrong because somebody else says, you're behind the times. You're living in a time warp. You're going to be a dinosaur. I was preaching one night to a group of teenagers and they were snickering and I said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, that preacher's a Fruit Loop. I said, I am. I'm Cherry. What kind are you? And I just kept preaching. As a matter of fact, sometimes when people get mad, I preach better. I learned from my daddy years ago, if your plow hits a stump, back up and ram it again. And we've got to learn, young people, that we're heading home and it's not their approval, it's His approval. I don't preach for them, I'm preaching for Him. And this may shock you, but I'm not preaching for you today. I'm preaching for Him. You get to listen. I'm preaching for Him what He gave to me. And by the grace of God, I pray that it will help you. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul was a man of conviction. Daniel was a man of conviction. Here we are centuries later reading about these guys. They're critics you don't know. You don't know the discussion, the debate. You're not reading the nasty letters that they got. You're not hearing their accusers. What you're doing today in the 21st century is reading about a man who was relentless for righteousness, who had his eyes on the prize. I close with this. I had a grandfather who was a circuit riding preacher and a grandfather that was a farmer. And I learned lots from both of them. Have any of you in this building ever plowed behind a mule? Ever? Anyone? Anyone, I'm looking. All right, here. Okay, anybody up here? My grandfather had a John Deere tractor, Brother Ogle, and he had a mule, and a mule was more dependable than John Deere. And so he said, son, I'm going to teach you how to plow. Man, I'd never done it in my life. If you think it's neat, you ought to do it one time. You'll say to yourself, man, I didn't realize how hard this is. He put the leather over me, and he said, now, son, plow that row. When I got to the other end and looked back, number one, it was crooked as a dog's hind leg. And number two, my grandfather was almost falling in a ditch laughing. And I never forget what he said, Brother Scoville. He came over to me and he said, son, you'll never plow a furrow sightseeing. Well, I'm an independent Baptist. I thought he was going to plow himself and not. He turned that mule around. He said, son, you will learn how to plow straight for us. He put that back over me. He said, you see that tree over there? I said, yes, sir. He said, you plow this fur and don't you take your eye off that tree. I said, yes, sir. I feared my grandpa in a good way. Didn't want to die at 13. So I was pulling across there. Boy, and I don't think I blinked. I just kept watching that tree. Watching that tree. I got to the other side. I said, dear God, help me to be straight. I looked back. It was straight as a die. He put his arm around me. He said, son, keep your eye on the tree. I'm a 60-year-old man. And I'm just trying to keep my eye on the tree. Let's stand our feet by our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, take this passage of Scripture and help us to have convictions that are scripturally based and strongly believed. May these conscientious convictions be courageous because we're being opposed. May they be courteous for people that don't like us. May they be contagious. Dear God, I pray that somehow the graduates of this school will influence a weak, wicked society for Jesus. May they, Lord Jesus, be the kind of convictions that are continuous because some of us will leave before others will. If you don't come in the rapture, some of us are going to get home before others do. But we'd sure like to hand the baton to a generation that has convictions that conquer.